for. This is actually coming out of the leftover phrase that we ended with last week out of the book of Philippians. So it kind of ties into our Philippians study, but it's not my intent today to continue down through the verses of Philippians. There is just a phrase that was used at the end of the class. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that I just want to relax and enjoy the study of the appearing of Jesus Christ with you and point out some things. There's just a depth of information that we could just keep peeling out of the pages of Scripture. I hope I make it simple enough for you and make it so that the next time you read this word in Paul's epistles, that you'll realize, boy, there's a wealth of information and a real joy about this appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Just follow along. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that first we'd realize what that appearing is, and then as we think about it, meditate upon it, learn to trust in the hope of it, that Father, we would also love that appearing, and with that loving of the appearing is service for you, motivated now by that appearing, and reward later. And so we pray that the things said today will honor you and edify us and build us up and keep us seeking those things that are above. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we were talking in Philippians, where Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his will, unto his death, I should say, that when we talked about Paul being made conformable unto his death, we ended with that verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, because here's Paul, when he says in verse 6, I am ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand, Paul is writing to Timothy concerning him charging Timothy to keep the faith, because Paul's done. His ministry's over. He's in Rome. He's been sentenced to death. And shortly after writing this, the history tells us, they're going to cut his head off. But he died. And so when he prayed that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, that's resurrection life now, serving the Lord, the fellowship of his suffering, he suffered all through the time that he ministered, thrown in jail for it, beaten several times and all the rest. And then being made conformable unto his death, here they're making him conformable unto his death. Paul's goal for the Christian life was fulfilled, as we studied in the book of Philippians. And so Paul is challenging Timothy because he's going to depart. And as he departs, he says there in that verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The thing that made it possible for Paul to be made conformable unto death and willing to die for the gospel's sake is he loved Lord's appearing. And he lived for that appearing. He lived for the eternal. And so whether he suffered or whether they take his life, he was willing for it to be made conformable unto his death, and that he'll be rewarded for that, and not just him that'll be rewarded for that, but for all who love his appearing. And that's why I want to talk to you a little bit about that appearing. It gets an exciting passage because the appearing, we call it the rapture of the church. We call it that because we'll see it a little bit in Thessalonians. It talks about a time in which the believers are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so caught up is where is what the word rapture actually means. And when Paul talks about his appearing, that's what he's referring to. And Paul, there's a term when he uses the word appearing. The word appearing, a term, is found different places in the Bible. There's several different Greek words for it when it's in the Bible, because appearing has different meaning to it. But there's a certain word that Paul uses that's unique to the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to give you the Greek word, not because I think you have to study Greek to know your Bible. You'll know just when he talks about love is appearing, you're talking about the Lord's coming for us. But Paul doesn't always say coming. He uses a word appearing, and there's an English word that was stolen from the Greek. So when I tell you the Greek word, you'll know it because it's an English word. It's called epiphany. The Greek is epiphania. There's Greek. But you know exactly what we're talking about. When Paul says love his appearing, loving his epiphany, and that is a word that's translated appearing that the Apostle Paul used uniquely. The other ones have words of appearing. There's the talks about in the book of Hebrews about the Lord's second coming and when he appears the second time without sin unto salvation. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It uses the word appearing, but it's not using the same word appearing that Paul is using. And the word that Paul is using, epiphany, you understand it means it's a manifestation. It's a, you know, some would think like a revelation hits them. But what it is, it actually is a word that describes brightness. Like a flash, like, you know, that's how we would think, you know, I got epiphany. A flash, a thought ran through my head. In fact, Webster's Dictionary says an epiphany is an intuitive grasp of reality through some event. Well, let me show you an intuitive grasp of reality through some event that the Bible calls the appearing. Look, now hold your place in 2 Timothy. We're coming back here. But just flip on to your left. You've got 1 and 2 Thessalonians before 1 and 2 Timothy. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul uses it actually about the second coming of Jesus Christ, not what we would call the rapture. But it's a perfect place to look, even for the understanding of this word appearing. It says in second. Now this is the passage that's all about what's going to take place after the rapture takes place. He tells us after he describes all these events that we don't have to worry about these things because we're going to be. The chapter starts out about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto Him. When Jesus Christ comes back in judgment, we're going to be gathered unto Him. We're not going to be underneath His wrath and underneath His judgment. God is going to take us away. But when He takes us away, He's going to allow Satan to have his course, his freedom to do whatever he wants in this world, even the power to deceive people. The Bible says God's going to give him all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Satan's going to have powers he's going to have miraculous power, signs and wonders, enabled to deceive this world. And the Bible tells us why God's going to let them to do that. It says, because they love not the truth that they might be saved. Right now, God's holding back the forces of evil. He's holding back the end of the world so that the gospel can go out and the gospel can be preached. But there's coming a time in which, since the people don't want the gospel, the ones who do, He's going to rapture out. The ones who didn't want it, He allows Satan to come on the scene with all powers of deceivableness. I'm saying that, but I'm not reading the verses because that's not what our study's about. Look at verse 8. Here's when he's going to do that. It says, then shall that wicked, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now there's the second coming of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul describes the second coming of Christ down to the earth. After there's a time where Satan is loosed on this earth and Jesus Christ finally comes back and destroys that wicked one. When the Lord comes back and destroys him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. See the word brightness there? Epiphany. Now, so I bring you to that verse because you can talk about that at the second coming of Christ, but what Paul's emphasizing there is not that we're looking for that second coming, it's that second coming is an epiphany. and it's described as a brightness. The whole time of the tribulation, it's called a day of darkness. It's even called in your Bible a day of thick darkness. Then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes back in judgment. And it's the brightness of his coming. Paul's emphasizing that brightness there, the brilliance of that light of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming, doing away with the darkness of this world. And certainly, that is an intuitive grasp of reality through some event. Can you imagine this world going through darkness and all of a sudden they're going to have an epiphany, all right? This is an Antichrist and there's Jesus Christ and he's coming back in judgment because I never trusted him when he died on the cross for my sins. So that's an epiphany, all right. But that's not the one we're looking for. Paul, when he talks about loving his appearing, he's actually not talking about his coming down to the earth. There is, when you start talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the term that Paul keeps using about this appearing, and the other gospel writers talk about coming of Christ. Now go back to that 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you right there. When Paul is charging Timothy for the duty that Timothy is to carry out in the age of grace, he said in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Now, just a couple of things about this. There's a judgment coming, not just on the world of lost people, but believers are going to give an account. They're not going to be judged for their sins, sin taken care of by Jesus Christ. But we have the opportunity of serving the Lord. Paul said there's going to be given to him a crown of righteousness, and not just to him only, but all those who love his appearing. If you're living for the time that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, you're going to be careful how you live and what you're doing with your life, aren't you? Amen. Because when we get raptured out, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. Now that's what we're going to be learning about in our study of Philippians. That's why it's a good time to look at this appearing first. So when you read in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's telling Timothy that God's going to judge the quick and the dead. Not only I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an accountability for our Christian life. And the quick and the dead there means living and dead. No one escapes this. And we're not talking about his judgment of the lost. Paul's charging Timothy about his service and whether he's going to keep the faith. And so he charges Timothy concerning him, concerning the work that Timothy has to do in Paul's absence, warning Timothy that God is someday going to judge the quick and the dead. Paul's going to be one of the dead, isn't he? They're going to take his head off. Timothy could be alive when Jesus Christ appears and we get caught up, because the study of the rapture will tell you that the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive and remain get caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But we don't just meet the Lord. We meet the Lord, and then we stand before the Lord and give an account of our service to Him. And we're going to be given positions of places of service for all eternity based on our service for Him now. See, this is classroom time. This is preparation for eternity. So again, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. See two different events there? See, there's two programs in your Bible. There's the age of grace, where today God is not dealing with any nation whatsoever, and sad to say, He's not dealing with America. God's dealing with individuals today out of every nation. He's not even dealing with Israel, but He will deal with individuals in Israel. Because the message today is that God, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for all men's sins, and God is calling out of all nations those who will trust His Son as their Savior. And He doesn't make us a nation. He makes us the body of Christ, because that body of Christ has a place in the body of heaven. And we're going to be raptured out, and we have a place in heaven. We're the only group of people that have a heavenly calling. In fact, look at this chapter 4, verse 18. Paul, he's ready to die, right? He says in verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Jim didn't sing the Lord's Prayer, did he? Because he wouldn't sing the Lord's Prayer, because you wouldn't say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what God's going to do with Israel. The reason He was dealing with Israel as a witness to the nations is Jesus Christ will someday come and set up His kingdom on this earth, and the nation of Israel were as His servants. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, that's for us, and His kingdom when He comes back and saves the nation of Israel, the believing remnant of Israel, and establishes His kingdom here on earth. That's why in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. He's got a twofold purpose. Our place is in the heaven. Paul says he's going to preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. It's all the kingdom of God. He created it all. It's all his. And someday Jesus Christ will be preeminent in the heavens and the earth as well. The heavens through the body of Christ and the earth through God's purpose for the nation of Israel. So there's those two events. There's this, the appearing in his kingdom, or we could say his appearing and his coming. And I want you to know the difference between the two. There's a lot of times people don't believe in the rapture because they don't know the difference between us and Israel, heaven and earth, the kingdom of heaven in heaven and the kingdom that's coming from heaven down to the earth, because they don't study the Bible in the detail to see the difference. Well, naturally, you can't see the difference between his coming to the earth and our going up and meeting him in the air. They see the verses are there, but they just kind of make it all one rather than realizing there's a difference. So I want you to see the difference between the coming and the appearing, and then actually see another aspect of it. So there's several different ways to look at that. This is we're looking for that event, not the coming to the earth, but the appearing. Now I say that, and it depends how fast you can flip, because you got to look at a lot of verses to see some of the difference. Look at Matthew 24. And if you can't flip and find all the verses as fast as we're going to look at them, then stay real sharp and listen, because I'm going to read the verse and you'll hear the difference. In Matthew chapter 24, this is where the Lord, he was on earth calling out 12 apostles to be over the 12 tribes of Israel, who he says in Matthew chapter 25, by the way, when he returns to earth and sits on the throne of his glory, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 tribes in Israel, 12 apostles for the nation of Israel. And so he's going to come back. See, they're thinking he's going to set up the kingdom now, but he's letting them know, look, I'm going to die when I get to Jerusalem. And so they want to know, and we can study the whole passage. I just want you to see the question that they're asking him in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? He just told them the temple's going to get destroyed. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Notice the temple, that's what the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple and then destroy all that. So they want to know about that temple. What's the sign of thy coming? He's going to come back to earth. And the end of the world. Associated with his coming to the earth is the end of the world. It's not the end of the earth. He's going to come back and set up a whole new world system. His kingdom is going to be established. This world system is going to end then. So his coming is associated with the end. Keep that in mind. And I'll just rattle off a little bit of things here. In Matthew 24, there's a passage later in the chapter where it talks about two in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be sleeping in bed. One will be taken, the other left. And there's so many people look at that and say, oh, there's the rapture. If you read it like in Luke, or if you just keep reading here, it says it's going to be like as in the days of Noah. Who was taken away in the days of Noah, and who was left? Well, I know Noah and his family were left to enter into a new world, weren't they? The people were taken away in judgment. And when you read it in Luke, they actually asked the Lord, where are they? He said, where the eagles are gathered, there's going to be a great slaughter. I'm going to destroy them, and the birds are going to eat their flesh. They're going to be taken away in judgment because the unbelievers aren't entering into his kingdom. The believing remnant is going to enter into his kingdom. But there's one of those places that people, you know, they realize, oh, there's a rapture talked about in the Bible, catching up. Oh, taken, that must be us, but not See, God's not taking Israel into heaven. Their hope is Jesus Christ is coming back to them and end this world system and set up his kingdom on this earth. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. So I want you to see that from that passage. Also, come over with me to Acts chapter 1. Do our assignments now, and then we can put it together in a few minutes. Acts chapter 1. And this is where the Lord, after he rose from the dead, he appears to his apostles. They didn't quite understand the cross. they will never understand the cross until the Apostle Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus, is converted and sent out with the preaching of the cross. Because it tells us in Corinthians, if Satan would have realized what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross, it's going to be the means by which God could freely save all who believe, Jesus Christ would have never been crucified. The instigation of killing Jesus Christ was done by the prince of this world, Satan. And the Bible says none of the princes of this world knew what was being accomplished on that cross. Had they known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So they didn't they looked at the cross as a defeat. Like here, their king came, and Peter, the first time Jesus told him that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. Because you're going to come set up a kingdom, it's going to be everlasting. How can you die on a cross?" So after he dies, then he rises from the dead, and he tells them, look, don't the passages say I had to die before I could set up the kingdom? Oh yeah, you had to fulfill those verses. But they still don't know what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment of sin until you come to the Apostle Paul. So anyhow, he's resurrected at this point. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is the apostles and Jesus Christ just before he leaves. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, you know, I mean, there's the Lord. You're going to start the kingdom now. It's not for you to know. I'm going away. I'll come back. And all of a sudden, they just watch him go up. Wouldn't you just stand there and look into heaven? Two angels show up. Hey, guys, what are you looking up there for? You got a job to do. Didn't he leave you in charge to do something here? You got to be witnesses in Jerusalem. So they go back and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, so they become his witnesses. It was going to begin Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then finally the uttermost parts of the world, because the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached. Then shall the end come, the Bible says. So don't stand there looking into heaven. Go do the work that you're called to do. So there they are, but they're waiting for that coming. Now the reason I did that, write down Zechariah 4:14. Because that's the place that it tells you in Zechariah that Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's going to come in his feet. It says in that day, and by the way, it's talking about the day of the Lord and all the judgment that's going to take place. In that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, that's real important. Because the reason his feet is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, in this passage, that's where he just left from. They followed him to the Mount of Olives, and he went up into heaven, and the angel said, in the same manner he's coming back. His feet was on the Mount of Olives, and then when he comes back, his feet is going to be on the Mount of Olives. And it actually tells you, if you read that Zechariah chapter 14, he's going to walk down the mountain. The mountain's going to be split, but he's going to walk into the temple, and all kinds of things are going to take place, and ultimately he's going to be crowned king. But the point is, his feet is going to touch the Mount of Olives. My point is that he's coming back to the earth. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you something that if you're reading the verse, you say, hey, there's something different here. But concerning him coming and his feet touching the Mount of Olives, I want you to see this verse. Come to Psalms 132. This one you need to turn to. Psalms 132. You open your Bible in the middle, you're almost at the book of Psalms. Maybe you have to go left a little bit. God promised Abraham a land as an everlasting possession. Then later on, he promised to David that David's reign was in that land of Abraham over the nation of Israel from a city called Jerusalem. There is a hill in Jerusalem that David conquered. You can read about it in the ministry of David when he was becoming king. He spent 7 years in one place, and then he changed the capital because he conquered a hill called Zion. And he placed his throne there, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But God promised David that on your throne would one come and sit and reign forever. And here in the Psalms, there's the prophecy is being affirmed that there's going to be, that Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign. Verse 11 it says, "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David." Count on this. He will not turn from it. "Of the fruit of thy body will I set my throne." So out of David's lineage comes a person that's going to be of the seed of the woman, have no human father, because he's going to be from God, who's going to take on human flesh through the seed of the woman and establish the throne of David. He's going to come through the lineage of David, but it's going to be ultimately God fulfilling his promise about reigning. Verse 12 there says, "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." So when God took that land that promised Abraham and then made the city of Jerusalem the place where his temple, where his presence was going to be manifested, and then that throne of David that was set up on Mount Zion, and he said, "That's where I'm going to dwell." When Jesus Christ comes to set up his kingdom, he's coming back to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and where he's going to sit on the throne of David. And according to these verses, he's going to dwell there forever. Ultimately, even when there's a new heaven and new earth, there's a new Jerusalem comes down, it comes down to earth, and there it's going to be, because that's the place God has chosen to dwell forever. The reason the earth, when you think about heaven and earth and all the planetary systems out there, why does the Bible single out the earth as something different than all the other planets? Well, think about it. God created all the heavens, and then he creates the earth. Then there's a place on earth that he says, "I chose this as my place where I'm going to dwell forever." First, he chose the planet, didn't he? Earth is different than every other planet because it's the place God's going to live someday. Then there's a certain part of the land that's the land promised to Abraham that he's going to come to. And there's a certain city in that land called Jerusalem, and there's a hill in that land called Zion. We know exactly what God is doing. He's going to establish his kingdom here in that land. And when he comes, the Bible says he's going to dwell forever. Now, remember, there's the appearing and his kingdom, his coming. Now, those verses are all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at that verse that I quoted to you a couple times already. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul describes an event. To the apostle Paul goes out to the Gentiles, and then he tells us about our salvation, God's purpose for us in grace. You'll see, I'm actually almost could have preached the reverse what I'm doing here, but follow along. Verse 13, he tells them something. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope." Now, in the body of Christ, some of the believers are going to die before Jesus Christ comes and gets us. And he says, you know, there is sorrow when a brother dies in the Lord, but not the sorrow is not like someone that didn't have hope. Because death don't stop our hope. When Jesus Christ comes back, not only is he coming back and he'll judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, because both are going to be alive at the coming of Christ, because the dead are going to rise. So Paul's telling them that when a brother dies in the Lord, there is sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. For, verse 14 says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." See, when a person dies between now and resurrection, their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. If he's going to raise their body from the dead that's planted somewhere here on earth, their soul and spirit have to come back with Jesus Christ to be reunited with that body. So they're coming back with the Lord when he comes back. Then he says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Now this is revelation that was given to Paul for you and me. This is not, he didn't say, turn over to Isaiah, or let's read what Jeremiah said, or remember that passage in Zechariah about his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. He said, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." God gave me something to tell you about our resurrection. "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that means to go before, "them that asleep, them that sleep. For," and he's going to explain how that we don't go before them that sleep, it's actually the other way, "for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," here it is, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, there's some similarity in the Lord's coming, right? But here, we're not waiting for his feet to touch on the Mount of Olives. Here's a coming in which the dead of members of the body of Christ get caught up, then we get caught up in the clouds because we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is not the same as the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Here's a different event where we actually get taken out and in the air. When you read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They call it an out resurrection because it's like, choom, snatched out. That's why the people say, well, one will be taken, the other left. Well, that's a different take, and he's going to take them away to judgment. Here, we're going to be taken into heaven. So this is a rapture. This is what we're looking for to happen, and this is the event we're looking for as Paul teaches us. Now, look over just a couple to the right. You got the 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then comes Titus. Titus chapter 2. When Paul talks about this event, Titus chapter 2, he says, and it's interesting, I'll start in verse 11, where he makes a statement. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." See, that's Paul's ministry. Not the nation of Israel, but it goes out all men. The message is made known to all men. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There's a verse about the deity of Jesus Christ. He's our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're looking, as we live our life soberly and righteously in this life, in this present world, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Now, when he appears, he's going to appear in the air for us. So we're looking for him to come in the air. So that's the event that we're told to look for. And that event is different than when he comes down to earth. There's some brightness in both of them. There's a coming in both of them, but one's down to the earth, the other one's into the air. And where are we? Waiting for him to come to set up his kingdom, or waiting to be caught up in the air because we have a heavenly calling? Keep those thoughts in mind. I need to show you something else here. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You'll watch one of those other things we just studied have a real significance here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. That's another, I'll back up so you can see Paul still charging Timothy. He started in 1 Timothy, keeps doing it in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 13 says, "I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things," makes all things alive, "and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession." So you got the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Timothy, you're being charged to hold the faith, be faithful. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're not looking for the coming, we're looking for the appearing. You can tell from the reading of that verse is that that Timothy's job, if he doesn't die, is to be faithful to the grace of God until the appearing. Why? That's the end for us. The appearing is, our ministry is over. So Timothy is to look for that appearing. Now watch the next verse. Who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. You see the word times? Who in his times shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords? Well, remember when he comes the second time, what happens? That's the end of the world. But when Timothy is to look for the appearing, Jesus, God will show in his times. There's still more time to go on here. Because he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and then at his kingdom, then cometh the end. We're looking for that appearing, and in his times. There's going to be the end of the age of grace, and then there's the end of the second coming of Jesus Christ of the prophetic program when he establishes his kingdom. Times, plural. You got to keep those times separate. We're looking for that appearing time. Now come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You probably don't even have to flip a page. Because the Apostle Paul says something to Timothy that now you have enough here that hopefully you can be in tune with this. And really I'm assuming something that you know, and it's wrong to assume it. We just don't have the time to show it. See, in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and all the way up to chapter 7, you have the 12 apostles ministering to Israel, and Israel, some becoming believing, part of the believing remnant, but still the nation and the leaders of Israel rejecting the message. Acts chapter 9, this man Saul of Tarsus, the Bible says, a light brighter than the sun appeared unto him. Remember epiphany? Brightness? The Apostle Paul he resented anyone of the Jews. He himself was a Jew. Anyone who would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He denied that he was the Messiah. Until that bright light shined on him and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was God. And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted." And so he's, "Why are you saving me?" Well, on the road to Damascus, it tells you in Matthew, in Acts chapter 26, he said that he's going to send him out to the Gentiles. So to be a light to the Gentiles. So that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, and then as he's being commissioned to go out, God saved him to separate him from the nation of Israel for a ministry to us Gentiles. That all happened by an appearing of a great light to him, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Timothy, he says, verse 8, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God had this age in mind from the very beginning, before the world began. Prophecy is always something God was going to telling people that he was planning to do since the world began. But that's another study. Verse 10 says, it was given us in Christ before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, when did Jesus Christ appear and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel? Well, it wasn't in his first coming. They didn't understand immortality and eternal life through the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection. It was when he appeared to the Apostle Paul. That appearing in verse 10 is the appearing to the Apostle Paul, saving him by his grace and explaining how he could save everybody else and now go tell the whole world. Watch, I'll read verse 10 and then pay attention real close to verse 11. but now has made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, it's when he was appointed to be that, that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul committed his faith in him, and he trusts God that God will keep his word and save him. So when he talks about that appearing there, Paul's ministry began with an appearing. You know how it's going to end? The age of grace ends? We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. We're not necessarily waiting for the coming, and we're not waiting at all for the coming to the earth. And one of the ways that that becomes interesting, we'll close with this, go to Luke chapter 21. When you study the details, you see, oh, there's some similarities, but there's certainly a whole different purpose. Luke chapter 21. Remember the apostles watched the Lord go up into heaven, and the angels show up and say, why are you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, the same way he left you, he's going to return again. They're not to stand there looking into heaven. And here's why they're not to look into heaven. Luke 21, verse 20. Here's the events that are going to take place before Christ comes back. It says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Jerusalem is going to get destroyed. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. Why Jews would return to Jerusalem today? What a mistake. Stay out where you are. Wait till it's been destroyed, and then let Jesus Christ gather you back when it's his time and setting up his kingdom. So he's warning that's going to take place. Verse 22 says, these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. For they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trotted down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in heaven and in the in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now what are they seeing? Signs and wonders, signs in heaven above, earth beneath, they're all shook up. I mean, disaster's happening. Verse 27, it says, and then shall they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know why they told, why are you looking up into heaven? He already taught them before he died and rose again that there's going to be events that are going to take place. You're going to see all these signs. You're going to see Jerusalem. You're going to see all these signs that are going to take place in heaven and earth, and all this failure going on, and all this judgment, and all this wrath, and days of vengeance. And when all this begins to happen, then lift up your heads. So they're not to be looking up until all these things take place, right? How are you supposed to live your life? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We're to live our life looking up, with our heads lifted up. Kingdom saints are going to look for signs and wonders and judgment before the coming of Jesus Christ. We're not part of all that. Because before that ever happens, Jesus Christ is going to be an appearing for us, and we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then his wrath is going to fall, and then those people are going to live under the doctrine written to them. You and I, there's no angel going to come to you and say, why are you gazing up into heaven? The Bible's telling you to live your life looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But remember that when he appears, there's not only a great rejoicing and celebration because we're home to heaven for eternity, but it's also a time we'll give an account of our service for the Lord now. And Paul says there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. First, look for his appearing, will you? Then second, learn to live for that appearing so that you actually love his appearing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we would live with eternal hope in mind. And as Mike always tells me to remind people that Father, we understand that hope in the Bible doesn't mean wishful thinking. It means absolute certainty. And so, Father, we thank you. As Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. That, Father, each person here has committed their faith in Jesus Christ and live in that sure assurance that when Jesus Christ appears, we're being either caught up from the grave first or caught up from the earth as alive to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you for such a blessed hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.